Gracious God, out of the abundance of your love and your kindness to us, you have given us these words so that we may know you. And Lord, we ask now that as we read them, as we consider them, that you would implant them deep in our hearts, that we would know what Jesus wants us to know, but more than that, that we would put them into practice, that we would live as children of you, as citizens of Jesus' kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Back when I was young and cool, or at least young, me and my friends used to go to concerts and music festivals. On one particular day in 2008, we headed to the Big Day Out in Sydney, the music festival. Now, 2008 was this little period, this very short period, where Google Maps was a thing, but smartphones weren't. And so the only way to use Google Maps at that time was to plan your journey on the computer and then print out the directions and take them in the car. And me and my friends, well, we were cutting edge, and so we embraced this new technology. I think the big reason was that as children, we had all sat in the back seats of our parents' cars and watched in horror as their marriages were brought to the point of breaking every time the Gregory's was brought out of the glove box. We didn't want that, and so we printed out our Google Maps. Now, on this particular day, it didn't work. We were heading to a backpacker's hostel where we're going to stay the night, and our directions got us to the right place, but we couldn't find the entrance. And Google Maps doesn't help you with that. And when I say we couldn't find it, I mean we could not find it. We could see the building that we wanted to get to, but there was no way in. There was no entrance, no driveway, no gate, nothing. And so we drove up and down the Hume Highway in Strathfield for, I reckon, almost an hour, just trying to work out how to get into this place. Now, we found it eventually, and it was no wonder it took us so long, because you had to exit the highway into a service station, and then at the back of the service station, there was a car park, and on the side of the car park, there was a driveway, and that driveway led to an alleyway, and at the end of that alleyway, there was the entrance to our hostel. I don't think they could have made it any harder to find if they tried. It was hidden, it was obscure, it was unmarked. Eventually, we found it. Well, for the past few months here in church, we've been studying Jesus' Sermon on the Mount and in the book of Matthew. And this sermon is all about Jesus' kingdom. The kingdom of heaven. It's all about the eternal rule of Jesus. And in this sermon, Jesus has shown us what this kingdom will be like. He's shown us who the kingdom belongs to. He shows us what our lives will be like if we live in his kingdom. But until this point, he hasn't had a lot to say about how to get in. We can see the kingdom, we can drive back and forth around it, but how do we get into the kingdom? Well, these last two sermons in Matthew chapter 7 are Jesus' answer to that question. He shows us that the way into his kingdom is to respond rightly to his word, to not just hear what he has to say, but to put it into practice. And in one sense, that couldn't be easier. Trusting in Jesus is easy because it's accepting that you can't do it yourself. Trying to earn salvation is hard. Trusting Jesus is easy. And yet, the thing Jesus wants to show us this morning is that trusting him can be incredibly hard because there are lots of obstacles in our way. For starters, he wants to show us that we are our own obstacle. Our natural tendency is to not trust Jesus. He wants to show us that there is also opposition, other people who hate us trusting Jesus And he wants to show us that there are also deceivers, people who look like helpers but are in fact hindering us from trusting Jesus. And so this morning we need to understand that trusting Jesus, entering into his kingdom, requires a deliberate, determined, and difficult choice. And Jesus frames this choice for us as a choice between two ways and a choice between two trees. But we're going to consider each of these in turn. And so we begin by seeing that entering Jesus' kingdom is a choice between one of two ways. Now Jesus says in verse 13, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Now there's a bit in these verses, but what Jesus is saying is that in life there is ultimately only one choice that matters. For all the countless decisions we make each day about what we're going to eat or what we're going to wear or what to do and who to do it with, our whole life boils down to just one decision: which way will we go? It's a choice between two gates. Now, one is wide, the other narrow. The wide gate is accommodating. Everyone can fit through easily. The wide gate places no demands on you. It doesn't require you to change. It doesn't force you to leave anything behind. It is easy. The narrow gate, on the other hand, the one Jesus says we should enter through, it's a tighter squeeze. It places demands upon those who enter. It's more like the security gates at the airport. The narrow gate requires you to leave some things behind. Well, these two gates, they lead to two roads. One is broad and the other, again, is narrow. But I learned something this week. I'd never known this. But the word that Jesus uses in verse 14 to describe the narrow road, it's actually a different word to the narrow gate. And the word that he uses is the same word that's used in the New Testament in other places to refer to affliction or tribulation. Now, almost every other time in the New Testament that that word is used, it's describing persecution. It's not just skinny, it comes with pressure. As we walk, we face resistance, we face opposition, we face persecution. That's what makes the narrow road so hard to travel. You know when you're trying to get off a plane, the seatbelt sign is still on, but everyone's on their feet in the aisle with their suitcase trying to get to that door that's not open yet, and nobody's moving anywhere. Everyone's trying to push that way. And every time there happens to be this one guy who's, for some reason, his suitcase is in an overhead compartment at the back. And he's trying to go that way while everyone else is trying to go to the front. You know this guy. He's on every plane. I don't know what he's doing. But he has to push against the crowd. The way is narrow. He doesn't have a lot of room. There are bodies and suitcases preventing him from passing. But it's also a way of persecution because everyone hates that guy. He's going the wrong way. Everyone just wishes he wasn't there. Like, just sit down and wait. Well, friends, if you're on the narrow road of following Jesus, you're that guy. You're pushing against the crowd. You're actually facing opposition. You going that way on your path is annoying to people going the other way. And people think you're an idiot. People wish you didn't exist. Some people will hate you so much they'll actually abuse you. Maybe even threaten you with violence. But that's the way Jesus tells us to walk. There are two gates, two roads, and they're traveled by two different groups of people, two crowds. Now, many enter through the wide gate, but only a few enter the narrow gate and walk the narrow road. Now, we need to hold that statement alongside statements that we read like in Revelation 7, where the crowd of people around the throne of Jesus is so big that no one could even count it. I don't think Jesus is saying that there will only be a few people who will be saved. But I think what he is saying is that the reality for us as we walk the narrow road as a Christian is that the majority of our friends and neighbors will not be walking with us. They'll be on a different path. And so we should expect to feel small. We should expect to feel marginalized. We should expect to be misunderstood, ridiculed. And we should expect for our priorities to be out of step with the priorities of those around us. But still, this is the best choice we could make, because choosing between these two gates and two roads and two crowds is ultimately a choice between two destinations. One life, the other destruction. And that's a big claim. That's a huge claim to make. What it means is that there is no neutral position in life. I think most people in our culture, they live as if kind of functional atheism, just living as if there is no God, whether they actually think that or not. Most people think functional atheism is the neutral position. That's just what everyone is. That's the normal thing. And then some people, well, they choose to worship a God, and they might pick the Christian God, or they might pick the Muslim God, or they might pick a Hindu God, or they live as if no God is neutral, and then, you know, some people choose to add a God in there. Do you see what Jesus says here? The reality couldn't be anything different from that. The reality is that either you choose the narrow path of following Jesus, which leads to life, or you choose destruction. And you can choose destruction as a Muslim, as a Hindu, as a Buddhist, as a humanist, as a nominal Christian, or as an atheist, and there's no real difference. It is either life in Jesus or destruction. Now, that sounds completely arrogant, I know, but it's true. Because, friends, only Jesus can deal with sin and death. Only Jesus offers you life without you having to earn it. Every other religious view requires you to be good enough to achieve blessing or life or whatever it is that that religious view holds out. But every other religious view fails to deal with the problem that we're not good enough. Only Jesus offers that, which means only Jesus can lead us to life. Every other way leads to destruction. Now, friends, if you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian, change that today. Hear Jesus' first word in verse 13. He says, enter. Actually, enter. Do it. Enter through the narrow gate and walk the narrow road, because in the end, it leads to never-ending life. And friends, if you're here this morning and you want to find out more about what that looks like, I would love to chat with you after the service. I'll stand at the door. Come talk to me. Don't be afraid to do that, please. But for most of us here this morning, I'm assuming you're already following Jesus. You have chosen the narrow gate. You're on the narrow path. And if that's you, I want to give you both an encouragement and a warning. I'm going to start with the warning. I want to warn you about the comfortable Christian life. You see, here in this passage, Jesus tells us what it should look like if we belong in his kingdom. If we have entered through the narrow gate, we should be on a narrow path, which means it shouldn't be a walk in the park. We will be at war with the world around us. We will be at war with the devil. We will be at war with our own sinful nature. And so if our version of Christianity doesn't feel like a battle at some point, if you're not being forced to make uncomfortable, difficult decisions which put you out of step with those around you, it's right that you question whether you are in fact on the narrow path. But we need to question that, don't we? It would be an absolute tragedy to think that we are following Jesus when in fact we're just drifting with the crowd down the wide road to destruction. Let's question that. That's the warning. Here's the encouragement for you. If you're on the narrow road, know that it will be hard. If you're feeling how hard that is, if you're experiencing the ridicule of people that you love, if you're living out of step with those around you and you find that a challenge, if you know what it is to live out of step, to face opposition, if you're lonely and you feel small and stupid and hated for following Jesus, know this, the road only has one destination, and it is life. The narrowness of the path, the persecution, the affliction, they are light and momentary compared to what lies at the end. A life, an eternal life in the presence of our King and Saviour. And so press on, brothers and sisters, press on. Life is a choice between two ways, narrow road, wide road. Move on to verse 15, though, and Jesus shifts his focus to talk about the people who guide us along those ways. Jesus calls them prophets, they're messengers from God. Essentially, he's talking about anyone who's speaking the word of God to us. And so that might look like pastors and preachers, but it might also just look like the guy in your Bible study group. And Jesus tells us that one of the things that makes the narrow road particularly challenging is that there are prophets along the way who are actually trying to deceive us. And so he says, "Watch out for false prophets," there in verse 15. "They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves." They look like Christians, but in fact they are against Christ. They are false prophets, antichrists, wolves in sheep's clothing. Now, this isn't the only place in the Bible where Jesus talks about these kinds of things. The New Testament is filled with warnings about false teachers and false prophets who lead God's people astray. But my feeling is that for many of us, we treat these warnings the same way we treat the smoke alarm when it goes off in the middle of the night. You just assume it's a false alarm. And you don't ignore it. It gets you out of bed and you wave it with a cushion to make it stop. But friends, this is real. These warnings are here littered throughout the New Testament because they are real dangers for us. As a pastor, I'm blown away by the number of people I meet who have been led astray by a false gospel. They're sitting in churches that are just like ours, and they're being taught things which go against what God's word says. And sometimes these errors are minor. Now, sometimes the people who are doing the teaching are doing it and they're just ignorant. They haven't been well taught themselves. But sometimes the teaching is so wrong that it actually serves to lead people away from the gospel of grace. And if you're a Christian, you need to know that. You need to know that there are false teachers in churches like ours. People who look like Christians, people who appear to know what they're talking about, people who even hold positions of leadership, and yet who are teaching a false gospel. They will look like people you should listen to, but Jesus says, watch out. Look out for them. And he says we can recognize them by their fruit. You know, I told you last week that I'm a terrible cook. I'm also a terrible gardener. See, I like to diversify my lack of skills. Something that I find myself doing is I see something crop up in my garden, something random, because I don't plant things, they just grow. And I have no clue what it is. I don't know, is it a weed or is it a plant? And so I'm the kind of gardener who fertilizes the weeds and sprays Roundup on the plants because I can't tell the difference. They all kind of just look the same when they're first starting. But if it has fruit, well, then it's a different question. It's easy, right? Because I'm an idiot, but I know what a tomato looks like, and I can spot a passion fruit on the vine. Well, Jesus is saying it's the same with false teachers. It's not always easy to pick a false teacher at first glance. You may not be able to distinguish them from someone who speaks the truth. And so Jesus says, watch them carefully. Watch them for long enough. Examine the fruit, because the evidence is there. Now, Jesus doesn't actually say what the fruit is, but in the New Testament, fruit is used in a number of different ways, and I think they all apply. Fruit can simply refer to a person's teaching. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus says that the words that we speak are our fruit. And so we can know a lot about a pastor, a teacher, by simply listening to them speak. And not just when they preach, but also when they're just having conversations. More commonly in the New Testament, fruit refers to someone's character. Think about like the fruit of the Spirit. It's Christ-likeness. And so if we take fruit as character, well, we should expect Christian leaders to look a bit like Jesus. Now, they're not going to be perfect. They will sin. But we should expect a true gospel teacher to have true gospel character, to actually love the people they are serving, to not be self-centered, to be patient and gracious and self-controlled. And so if you meet a Christian leader who is not like that, well, be very careful. But thirdly, fruit in the New Testament can also be used as a way of expressing the results of a ministry. People are fruit. Converts are fruit. And so we can say a great deal about the kind of leader someone is by taking a look at the kind of people that follow them, the kind of people that their ministry produces. We should ask ourselves, when we're considering a new church or someone that we're listening to, does their teaching produce mature Christian disciples? Or does it produce a cult that's dedicated to the leader? If the church only exists because of the particular man who started it or who stands at the front, it's probably not a healthy church. That church should exist to point people to Jesus. And so the message for all of us this morning is watch out. And this is going to sound kind of funny coming from me, because I'm telling you to watch out for people like me. But I want you to do that. I want you to be careful about who it is that you are listening to. Examine my fruit. Check that what I teach is actually what the Bible says. I want you to have your Bibles open as I speak here on a Sunday. And if you see something or you hear something that doesn't align with what you see, come and say something to me. Come pull me aside later and go, hey, I thought you said this, but the Bible says this. Secondly, check out my character. Now, that is a hard thing for me to do because I know what I'm like. But if you don't see evidence that my life is actually being shaped by this gospel, then I give you permission to pull me aside and say something. There is too much here at stake for you to not do that. But thirdly, look around. Look at yourselves. This church is here because God has done work here. God has redeemed you and saved you and gathered you. But I'm not going to pretend that I haven't been involved at all. God has done some of the good work that he's done here through me. And not only through me, certainly through others, certainly apart from me. But I've been involved. And so that being said, I am the one responsible for the teaching of this church. And so if you look around at your brothers and sisters here and you don't see any evidence of the gospel at work, you have every right to question my teaching, to wonder, is he giving us God's word at all? Now, I don't think that's the case. I look around and I do see evidence of the gospel at work, and I praise God for it. But it is worth us watching out. That's what Jesus calls us to do. That bad preaching produces bad fruit, and so be careful who it is that you listen to. Well, friends, as we wrap up, let me finish by urging you all to choose and to keep choosing to respond to Jesus' word. See, Jesus here shows us how we enter his kingdom. He says it's a narrow gate, a narrow road with only a few on it, but it leads to life. He tells us that along that narrow road, there will be people who look like sheep, look like Christians, but who are actually trying to lead us astray. And so what he wants us to do is to be careful, to watch out, to make conscious, deliberate choices. Now know this morning that following Jesus will be hard. The gate is narrow, the road is hard, the crowd is sparse. But friends, the destination is glorious. And so it is worth your effort to make sure not only that you get there, but that the people around you get there too. Let's make sure we all get there. And as we do that, well, how about we pray for each other? Let me pray. Our Lord God, we rejoice that you have established the kingdom of heaven and that you invite people like us to be in it. Now we rejoice that Jesus is King and he invites us to follow him. And so, Lord, we pray, and I pray here, that every person in this room would enter that kingdom. We enter it knowing full well that won't always be easy. Choosing the path of following Jesus will be at times difficult. It will require us to sacrifice things and leave things behind. It will require us to weather the difficulty of opposition, as following Jesus inevitably leads to resistance. But Lord, you do give us a few brothers and sisters along the way. And so we thank you and we ask that you would help us to keep walking. Protect us from false teachers. I ask that as I teach your people here, that you would speak truth through me. And I pray that my life would be an example to my brothers and sisters, that I would live a life that is truly transformed by the gospel. But I pray also that you would make us each discerning. There are so many people saying so many different things about your word in our world and in the church today. Give us wisdom to know the truth. Help us to be discerning. Help us to watch out for those who are actually trying to lead us astray. Lord, we ask for your protection. We ask that you would give us everything that we need, as you promised to do, so that we might arrive at our destination, that we might receive life with Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen.